I appreciate very much the interest, as Brother Massey's already stated. Appreciate your prayers for me. Thank God for the help that He's given you. And I also am glad that I had the privilege to review this book. And my studying of the book again has opened up some things that I had never noticed before. And that's the way it'll be with every student of the Bible as long as he lives. The person thinks he's learned it all, and there's nothing more for him to learn. He just well to get ready and find a place to be buried. For as far as his life is concerned, he's reached his peak. And I've been studying the Bible better than 40 years, and I still find things new. It is in there, but I didn't see it before. 15th chapter of this book is one we're to take up tonight. But before we take this up, let me do a little recapitulation of what we have come to right now. If everybody that tries to understand the book of Revelation will recognize to begin with, first of all, that it's the last book of the Bible. It completes God's revelation to man, and there's a woe pronounced upon anybody that tries to add to it or take from it. And that the book consists in the main of the church that Jesus built and left here in the world, and really in the very beginning we are shown the interest of the book by John writing to seven churches. And in the writing to these seven churches, there's weakness displayed. And not only does he dwell with the weaknesses of the church, but he commends the churches for all that's good in them. And then he follows that up with promises, assuring the churches that he walks in their midst. And I believe that. I believe that he does walk in the midst of his churches. Of course, he's not here in person. He's at the right hand of God in person. But in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's here. And he's in every one of his churches. And he shows himself as having given his life, died, and that he's alive and alive forevermore. And then he shows the agencies that he uses and will use and does use and has used on earth, and also the agencies in heaven, to carry out his purpose. Now, this book deals largely with the conflict between the true church and the false church or the counterfeit church. Now, the devil tries to imitate and place something before the people of the world from a religious standpoint that looks like the true and real thing. The devil's got sense enough to know that he can't have all error and get the people to believe it. But he has to put enough truth in there to deceive people with the error that's mixed with it. And that started back early in this dispensation. Really, the formation of the counterfeit church is recognized about 250 and 251 A.D. And the changes of that counterfeit church has been going on all down through the centuries that's passed. And I might say that it's still here in the world, but it's not like it was. Not even like it was tonight. It's not like it was 50 years ago. It's not like it was 25 years ago. The Catholics have given up some of their main principles, laid them down. And they're going to continue to give up. They're going to be forced to give up. And I think the forcing of them to give up will be and has been the preaching of the truth that had its origin with God and was given to the church to preach to the world and to make disciples. So we have here in the book of Revelation the true church of Jesus Christ, the counterfeit church of the devil, and I'm going to say it's of the devil because that's exactly what the book says. That the devil gave the authority to begin with, and the devil has been in charge of that movement ever since it started. The devil is still in charge of that movement tonight. And it is the devil that's causing them to back up and back up and back up in order to appease the people. Today, and there's been some more of that done down through the years, and we'll get to that tonight, I think, that had to be done just after the Reformation. Because that earthquake of the Reformation shook the very foundations of the Catholic Church. And they had to do something about it, or go under at that time. And we're going to get to that. The main thought I want you to keep on your mind, that this last book of the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ and his relationship to his church and the agencies that he has revealed through his servant John that are to be used and are used in the furtherance of the gospel and of the church's work that he's left in their hands here in the world. And right over the side of that, the war that has had to be continued, not fought with guns and swords, but fought with the word of truth. Now, Paul made this statement, we wrestle not against principalities, powers, that is, earthly powers, earthly governments, civil powers. Now, our warfare is not carnal. There has been a carnal warfare, flesh and blood, but ours is a warfare which is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want to make this statement tonight. The strongholds of the devil that have been introduced and have been used against the Lord's church, the victory over those things have been won by the church's use of the instruments of warfare that God designed for them to use, and that is the sword of truth, which is the Word of God. Now let me remind you again tonight, the church is still in the wilderness. It hasn't come out yet. Now I don't mean it's in the wilderness now, as we're met here at this church building tonight. But in the study of this book, the church is still in the wilderness. Still in the wilderness. And in the 15th chapter, we're going to find an introduction to what is called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the Battle of Armageddon, or the War of Armageddon, that word Armageddon just simply means the Hill of Megiddo. And there have been many actual and real battles fought in actual warfare in that very spot. That's where Gideon won the victory over the Midianites. That's where Joshua won his victory. And there are at least eight, if I remember right, decisive battles that were fought and victories won in this location that's referred to as Armageddon. So as we have contended this far, we still contend tonight that is an analog. The battles of the past that have been won on the hill of Megiddo is an analog for the battle that this book of Revelation talks about and the war that this talks about called the Battle of Armageddon. In other words, this is the antitype. This is the spiritual side and not the natural side. Those wars were natural and people got killed. And there were bloodshed and there was hundreds and thousands that died in battle. But in this, it is the pouring out of the plagues upon the counterfeit church, and not only upon the counterfeit church, but upon the supporters and the backers of that counterfeit church, and in answer to the prayers of the martyrs. It's coming to pass. It's happening. But keep in mind that it's before The church comes out of the wilderness. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Notice that. Last plagues. If they were the seven last plagues, then there won't be any more. This is completed. Not only that, but he said, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, I'd like to call attention to this fact that these seven last plagues are sent upon the counterfeit church. That's what they're designed for. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the hearts of God. Now that beast, as we have studied thus far, was to begin with paganized Rome. And when the Caesar head of pagan Rome died or was wounded to death, then there was brought back to life the very same principles that were exercised by pagan Rome in what is called the Holy Roman Empire. And the spotted beast that we talked about the other night was the uniting of civil Rome with the Church of Rome, ecclesiastical. So we'd call it a political, ecclesiastical government. And the head of that government, which we've studied as being the eighth, but the eighth is not a nation, but he's of the seven. And the seven was the Holy Roman Empire. Now the papal head, or the head of the Roman Catholic Church, is the Pope. And that word Pope comes from Papa, our Father. And that's why they use it so much. Papa. Now here we have some plagues that are poured out. Now we studied back yonder about the trumpets and the prayers that were offered and now that were received in heaven. And the call upon people to wait for a little while, a little season. And then that as soon as their fellow servants had given their lives as they had, the prayer would be answered. And I believe we said Tuesday night that those prayers had been lingering around the throne of God all this time. But they're being answered. They're being answered in the pouring out of the seven last and final plagues, the vial of the seven last plagues upon the counterfeit church. Now I want you to get this analog in the second verse. Brother Bryson and I are talking about that. It's coming on tonight. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the hearts of God. Now the analog for that is the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. You know one peculiar thing about Revelation? You can go back in the Old Testament and find an analog for every symbol that's used in the book. And we cannot understand it or be able to interpret it unless we find the type in the Old Testament that's answered by the antitype in the book of Revelation. Now, I hope I'm getting through to you. All right, what is the analog for this sea of glass? The children of Israel were God's chosen people as a nation. Back then, the church of Jesus Christ tonight and back then when Revelation was written was the bride, the espoused bride of the Son of God and His chosen people as the church and as a body, distinguished from every other. Well, the children of Israel stayed in Egypt for 430 years, but God promised to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt with a mighty hand, and He did. I'd like to call your attention tonight to this fact. When Moses and Aaron went to Egypt, God caused many miracles to be worked through Moses and Aaron before the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Let me bring this up. There were 10 plagues or 10 incidents of miracles that were performed to Moses and Aaron, and the plagues that followed them was upon the people of Egypt and their country and their land and their holdings. And there was 7 of those that was directed toward the Egyptians, and 3 of those didn't touch the children of Israel. Here we have 7 last plagues that are to be poured out upon the counterfeit church that has fought and has been used of the devil in so many ways to hinder and to molest and to bring about so much in nations, I'll say tonight, in nations all over the world to prevent the advancement of the truths that were held by the church that Jesus left here in the world. Not only that, but the devil used those things even to take the lives of millions of the true saints of God. Now, Moses and Aaron went over to Egypt. The miracles were worked through their hands. Of course, the power was from God. We all understand that. And finally, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go out of Egypt, Moses being their leader, and they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh had changed his mind. He had gotten sorry that he had let so many people leave his country. About 2 million of them. Now that's hard for us to conceive of, isn't it? About 2 million that left Egypt. And he gets his armies together and follows them in pursuit, knowing that they'll be bottlenecked at the Red Sea. But over there in that bottleneck at the Red Sea, where God had led them, and let me say this, the Bible said they were led by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and by a pillar of fire by night. All right. God had been their leader up until that point. And there at the, in the bottleneck in the wilderness before the crossing of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army was behind, and they were gathered together, and some of them clamoring because Moses had led them out of Egypt, and they were in a trap, and they feared the oncoming Egyptians. But Moses, standing on the bank of the Red Sea, he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." Stretching his rod over the Red Sea, what happened? Why, it parted. And the Bible in the 9th chapter of Exodus tells us that it was a wall of congealed water on either side from the very heart of the sea. Now I want you to get a picture tonight. Between the children of Israel who were out in the middle of the Red Sea was a pillar of fire on their side. And that pillar stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians that were pursuing. And it was darkness behind them. The Egyptians couldn't see where to go. But here is a wall of congealed water, which is nothing, my friend, but ice, frozen there, standing upright. And this pillar of fire that was behind the children of Israel, giving them light as they crossed that briny deep, get a picture of the brilliance of that pillar of fire as it glistened against that wall of ice on either side. And you'll get a picture, my brother, of the victory that Jesus is talking about here in the book of Revelation, revealed to us by John, just as the children of Israel were led across the briny deep and the victory on the other side. And the enemy was drowned in the sea behind them. My brother, we see in this 15th chapter, victory in the same way, not crossing a Red Sea, not a wall of congealed water, not a pillar of the fire, but in this very scripture, we see a sea of glass. Now, he says, as it were. He didn't say it was. He said, "I saw as it were." In other words, it looked like it. It had the appearance of a sea of glass. And he said, it was mingled with fire. That carries you right back to the pillar of fire, glistening against the walls of ice. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gold. Now, that was his vision. So, what do? You take the symbol from the antelope, and when you have put them together and interpreted them properly, my friend, you see those who have not followed after the beast, nor worshiped the beast or his image, or received the mark of his name, and so forth. And they are represented here in the very same way of victory that God gave the Israelites, victory over the Egyptians. Now that's simple, isn't it? And it's just that simple. Just that simple. Well, to confirm our statements regarding that, let's see something else, the third verse. And they who won the victory, they who have gotten the victory, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, I won't say this right here. This truth in vision is backed up by the statements that are made in the New Testament, and there are numbers of them that we might call attention to, but one in particular is this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ to the glory of God. And this inhabited world, every inhabitant of the world from the beginning to the end, they'll either bow here on this earth and give honor and glory to God and confess before Him and worship Him as God and as Savior, or they'll do it in hell. But it won't do them any good in hell. But it can do them good down here now. All right. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now what's the analog of that? If you have studied about the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, you will note that they did not enter that tabernacle for service or for worship until the smoke filled that house. And that smoke, my friend, came from heaven, and it was a type of the indwelling of God in that house. And may I tell you tonight, my friend, that this analog goes right back to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's also followed up by the Temple of Solomon, and that it was rebuilt by Herod, that they entered it not until God's presence was made manifest by the smoke that filled that house. All right, over yonder, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The church was gathered together and in prayer meeting for about 10 days, and there came into their midst, as it were, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. What was that? That was the coming of the Spirit of God, which Jesus had promised to the church, and He said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and shall be witness of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So then, my friend, here is the filling of this house, and He's talking about the church. And I'm saying tonight that the church on earth has been an instrument of God in carrying out his purposes, and not only that, but the pouring out of the plagues upon the counterfeit church and a wicked world in answer to prayer. In answer to prayer. All right. Let's go to chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his name or his image. What's your analog for that? One of the plagues that was poured out upon Egypt, which was murrain or sores, that came on the people of Egypt as a plague sent upon them for Pharaoh's refusal to let the children of Israel go. The analog for this goes right back to that time. And I'd like to add right here tonight that the sores came upon the magicians. You say, what magicians? Somebody asked me the other night if I believe that there's such a thing as magicians and fortune tellers and so forth. Well, the Bible teaches you. But you remember I told you that their power is not from God, but is of the devil. And even the very first miracle wrought by Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, God told Aaron to cast the rod down upon the ground, which he did, and it became a serpent. Well, the magicians were called, and they did the very same thing with their enchantments. What was the next thing? The waters of the Nile, and that Nile River was worshipped by the Egyptians as a god. It was a god unto them. And then the very next thing that God wrought by the hand of Moses and Aaron was to turn that river into blood. Not only that, but the fountains of water throughout the land of Egypt. And in every house, the drinking fountains was turned to, the water was turned to blood and undrinkable. And they called the magicians and they did the same thing by their enchantments. All right, let's see another one they did. The next one was God caused through Moses and Aaron and a miracle which was wrought by them, frogs, to cover the land of Egypt, to come up on the land of Egypt. And they called for the magicians and they did exactly the same thing. But the next one was to take of the dust of Egypt and cast it into the air, and that it would bring about lice all over the people and animals and so forth. And the magicians tried that and they couldn't do it. And you know what those magicians said? They said, these men are of God. This is the work of the hand of God. Well, they virtually admitted that what they had done was not of God. Therefore, their miracles was of the devil, and they admitted it in so many words. So we find the analog of these sores going right back to that plague that was sent upon Egypt. That was literally so. But these sores that he's talking about are those sores and those painful afflictions that come as a result of false doctrines and false teachings and heresies that had been spread throughout all of the country by, and may I say tonight, has been and is being spread all over our country tonight by the so-called Roman Catholic Church. No, it's not put down yet. But I'll tell you one thing, it has happened. power has been curtailed and limited. All right. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Now we said the other night, the sea represents peoples. And as a symbol for people. And we noticed that this beast came up out of the sea. One came up out of the earth, but this one that came up out of the sea, we're told that he stood on the sands of the sea, and there came up a beast out of the sea, which meant that it came from among the people and of the people. Now then, this second angel poured out his vial up on the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Well, now, how is the blood of a dead man? Now, we know that the blood is the life of man, don't we? And you know, back under in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded not, when they ate the flesh of an animal, not to eat its blood. Its blood was to be shed. And the reason that God gave for that was, he said, for the blood is the life thereof. So you're not to eat of that blood or to drink of that blood. Now then, the blood of a dead man ceases to flow. It coagulates. All right? What is this? When this vial is poured out, my friend, in a spiritual sense, as this is meant to teach, the man is still there. The beast is still there. But the blood of that beast becomes as the blood of a dead man. In other words, it ceases to flow. Ceases to flow. And every living soul died in the sea. Well, what does he mean by that? To simply meant that if that every living soul whose blood became as the blood of a dead man represents the fact that a cessation of its activity. The beast is still there, but not active. And the third angel poured out his, and man, let me say this. There will come the time, and we're going to get to it after the old Union School is over. There will come the time when the devil is bound, when his power will be so limited. That there is a millennium. And we're going to study about that. Let me tell you again tonight, the church, as we're studying this, is still in the wilderness. And these plagues are being poured out upon the counterfeit church. Because this is a conflict between the true and the false religion. Alright. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now then, back here. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now then, back yonder in Egypt, the river Nile, and the fountains of that country flowed in blood, my brother. But this is a symbol and is to represent spiritual things and not the literal things. All right? What is the rivers and the fountains of waters? What does that refer to? We read about back in the first part, the waters becoming as wormwood, unfit to drink. And We also went back to the time of Moses when he is leading the children of Israel through the bondage of Egypt, out from under the bondage of Egypt, and they came to the waters of Marah. I don't know if they might have carried water out of Egypt, but that didn't last long. And they were a thirsty people, but when they got to the waters of Marah, there was plenty of water, but it was bitter and unfit to drink. And I want to tell you tonight that the Catholics' doctrines and theories and their so-called principles, that is called the gospel of the Son of God, is unfit for anybody to receive. Now then, these waters that he's talking about here, the river's waters, becoming as blood just simply means that the doctrines, or rather the theories of Catholicism that has been advanced through the years, that they're unfit for anybody to accept and build their lives upon. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was, and shalt be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints. They have shed the blood of saints. Who has? Why, this whole outfit from pagan Rome on down through the centuries that the Catholics have held sway. Well, I said through all the centuries, I'll take that back. They don't have the power tonight to take the lives of people or of saints like they used to. But you might include, I'm not going to say that it's having reverence to it, but you might include every false church that's ever come in on the face of the earth. Take Mohammedism. What's happened over in Iran, which is ancient Persia, since Khomeini took over? What's happened over there? There have been great numbers that have been put up before a firing squad and killed. And I'm satisfied that religion and a force on the part of Mohammedism was the back of all of it. Ever been of it? So they have died by the hundreds and by the thousands, yea, by the millions, at the hands of false teachers and false churches and doctrines that have infiltrated the world. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, showing that these plagues came from God, and they were in answer to prayer. And they repented not to give him glory. Did you know we're living in a hardened world tonight? And the hearts of people are getting harder and harder and harder. And one reason for that is that there are so many confusing ideas and doctrines and principles and theories that are being advanced through every means that's available: radio, television, newspapers, And the people are confused, and there's so much sin in the world, right up by the side of this confusion, that is so enticing to a world of sinners that they are hardened against God and against religion. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches had come to pass, what happened. But we're not going to get into that. Now, fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, what kingdom? What beast? That Roman kingdom and that Roman Catholic hierarchy. That is the beast. That is the one, my friend, that is visited with these plagues. And I want to say again, in answer to the prayers of God's people, it has been brought about. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I've read so many theories on that people have had, that the Euphrates River would actually dry up, and that the bed of that river would be used as a highway for men of the east to come into the country into battle. Why, that's a literal interpretation. Now, there's one thing that I want to get in tonight, and I see my time is getting away fast. And I just happened to think about a battle that was fought, a Xenophon. And the only way they could get into the city was by drying up the water course. And you know what they did? They dug a canal, two to be exact, around that city, and diverted the waters around the city. And then they used the bed of that river to march in. Now that's in history. That's in history. But this is a symbol. This is a symbol, and not to be taken literally, as though the bed of the Euphrates River would be used as a highway or way whereby a battle fought against flesh and blood and between flesh and blood is to be fought. To tell you the truth, the battle of Armageddon, we're not going to be able to get to it tonight, is a spiritual warfare, and it happened and was continued for many years as a result of the Reformation. That's where your war of Armageddon. The analogs we mentioned a while ago, the analogs point out the real battles of the days gone by. And these things that we read about in here are symbolic of that, but we are to interpret them not literally, but according to their symbolic teaching. So, I said we wasn't going to get into it. I'm going to introduce it anyway, so you'll have something to think about between now and 2 weeks from the last Tuesday night. John said in the 13th verse, and I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, what were the three unclean spirits? When the Reformation broke out, it was such a shock to the Roman Catholic movement that they were losing people by the hundreds, and as the Reformation continued, they were leaving by the thousands into the movements of the Reformation. And they saw if something wasn't done, that the Protestant movements was going to break up the Catholic Church. So what did they do? They set to work to try to remedy that had happened. And these three unclean spirits like frogs that he's talking about, I'm going to give you what this man has to say about it, if I can find it. I know he's got it in here because I've read it in connection with this chapter. And I am in hearty agreement with it. I can't help but be. Because such as you may, and many learned men have searched, and they've never come up with anything that even is related to what the three unclean spirits represent, that came out of the mouth of the dragon, that came out of the mouth of the false prophet. But here's what B.H. Carroll says, and I want to leave it with you. When we look in history to find some fulfillment of the work done by these unclean spirits, we find just three things. I confess I am able to find no other things as a result of their work. First, the Declaration of the Council of Trent, with its attendant profession of faith drawn up by the Pope, and its catechism on the doctrines drawn up under his direction, that is the first thing they did to bar the further progress of Protestantism that broke out early in the century. Now, in 1563, the first unclean spirit, the first frog, brought out his work. Second, the dogmatic decrees of the Vatican Council, held in AD 1870, setting forth the infallibility of the Pope. Third, the ex cathedra utterances of the so-called infallible Pope, particularly in the various utterances concerning the Virgin Mary, who is declared to be free from the taint of original sin, and second, from actual sin. Third, her assumption in heaven. And fourth, her being made the Queen of Heaven, as the Pope expressed in one of his encyclical letters, Mary is the fountain of all grace and the only hope of salvation. And you think the Catholics are teaching truth? They've got just enough to flavor it, and that's all. Well, that's clicking off. I guess it's time I'm clicking. So when we come back, the Lord willing, 2 weeks from this past Tuesday night, we're going into the unclean spirits like frogs and their work and what happened as a result of their work. And remember, the church is still in the wilderness. We're going to get out though. It's coming out before we get to the end of this great study. I was asked tonight to give the 7 peculiar teachings of Baptists that other denominations will not endorse, and I had my mind and have my mind on this lesson tonight, and to save me, there was 2 of them that I couldn't remember, still can't call to mind, but I'll make this promise. I have a list and the reason why that we believe it. And I believe that'll be more helpful than just my bare words. In our next study, 2 weeks from this past Tuesday night, but I'm going to give you 5 anyhow. Baptists believe that the Bible alone is a complete rule of faith and practice. And everybody else has got some creeds. And we take the book. Another one is, Baptists believe in the scriptural order of the commandments of the gospel. Other people don't believe that. What are the scriptures? What is the scriptural order of the gospel? Hear the gospel, believe it to be the truth, repent of your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the order of the gospel. Other people don't believe that. No. They just won't endorse that. They want to put that faith in there before the repentance. And they'll even take in babies and sprinkle them that's not even capable of doing either one. Another is that Baptists believe Jesus Christ set up and is and has been and will ever forever be the head of the true church. Now, if you want to know who the head of your church is, if you're not a Baptist, I can tell you. We also believe and teach the baptism of the dead to sin and not the dead in sin. And they've done that all down through the centuries. Baptists have been persecuted as a church, but they never have, in all the annals of history, been found to persecute any other. There's 2 more. I'll bring you a list of all of them and the reason why we believe it the next time. It's good to be back tonight. And I'm very grateful for the week that has passed. Our interest that was manifested in the minister school at Old Union. And the number that was present. And we're glad to see this number gathered back tonight after missing a week. I was a little bit uneasy. I was afraid maybe it'd be cut way down. But I'm glad to see all of you. Beginning with the 13th verse, 16th chapter of Revelation, we'll get right on with our lesson tonight. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I want to drop back to the 12th verse when the sixth angel poured out his vial of wrath upon the great river Euphrates, and the water being dried up, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now we have an analog with that. And I believe I have some information here. I get it today. The Euphrates River, spoken of a number of times in Old Testament days and also New Testament. And it's when it's used as a symbol, it represents the superstition, and the sentiment, and the false doctrines, and the doctrine that is supported by the Romans, or the Roman pretension. All of that came about through monasteries, and nunneries, and schools, and were byproducts, really, of the Roman government as a connection with church and state. And it was the counter teaching of the Catholics after the Reformation that I think of tonight as introducing and carrying forth the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is actually also a symbol. It was in the valley of Megiddo that many major battles of Old Testament days were fought, and there was a lot of bloodshed. And Hor, or as it is in the Revelation, in the Greek it's Armageddon, whereas in Old Testament it'd be Hormageddon. And Hor means mountain. That's the meaning of the prefix, Hormageddon. So it's the mountain of Megiddo. Now we're not to take that literally. I wouldn't take that literally at all. It doesn't require a literal interpretation. Because the wars that we're talking about in this book is not really fought with guns and ammunition. But the whole book of Revelation is a warfare between the counterfeit and the true church. Amen. And we've got to interpret it that way if we get the true meaning of it. So since the Valley of Megiddo was outstanding in history, where so many battles were engaged in, And it was a valley of warfare. It was there where Gideon won his battle over the Midianites. And many other battles were fought and won in that valley. But this Harmageddon introduces a mountain. So we've already referred to a mountain in the scriptures, and it is symbolically referred to as a government. And now we get to the 13th verse. I wanted to make mention of that so we get a better hold on this 13th verse. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now notice where they came from. Notice also their unclean spirits. Came out of the mouth of the dragon, which is the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast, which is that governor. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is none other than the Pope. So these three were the supporters are behind what was done. And our lesson on last week before last brought us up to the Reformation and the Battle of Armageddon. Now these three unclean spirits like frogs, the 14th verse tells us they're spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and out of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now notice that right in here is inserted one statement. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now that's parenthetical, because it's taken from the main subject and the context, and it is a warning for that impending thing that's about to happen. So it's a warning to Christians, it's a warning to God's people. Now the 16th verse takes it up just where it's left off in the 14th verse. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now we're still in a vision. John's still seeing this in a vision. He didn't see it actually happen. It's just a vision that he saw. And we said a while back that associated with a dream. But it isn't a dream. It's actually a God-given revelation in a vision. Now, as John viewed that, he gathered them together in the place called Armageddon. That's what he saw in the dream, or in the vision, but we're not to interpret it literally. The war, or the battle, is not fought literally in that valley of Armageddon, where Gideon won his victory over the Midianites, and others fought and won battles there. But this is a war which is a spiritual affair. A spiritual affair. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake or so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. That's not talking about the leveling of hills or the removal of islands sinking into the sea. Mountains were not found. That doesn't mean that they were leveled off, literally. But he's still talking about earthly habitations and governments. Let them be small or large, he's still dealing with them. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this is just simply, without taking up too much time, this is just simply God pouring out of his plagues upon the counterfeit church. And not only that, but it's through mediums that the counterfeit church tries or makes an effort, a last and final effort, to counteract the effect that was had upon the Roman Catholic Church in the Reformation. Now, that's all it said about the Battle of Armageddon. That's all. And since we were brought up to the Reformation in our last lesson, we noticed that these three unclean spirits, like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, it was a threefold action on the part of the devil and the united kingdom of Rome, that is ecclesiastical and civil, and as well the effort of the false prophet, which we know to be the Pope, no question about that. Now the question comes to our mind, what was done? What three things was done that was affected by these three unclean spirits like frogs that was to counteract the Reformation of the 16th century? Now you know that the Church of Rome suffered a great blow in the Reformation, and this Bible talks about it as an earthquake. And he said such an earthquake as hadn't been, and he's still talking from a religious standpoint. When we get to mixing up the mountains of the world and the hills of the world and the roads of the world and the things of the world and try to interpret it after that manner, we find ourselves lost out in some woods somewhere, literally lost. But this is talking about a religious thing. And the Reformation was started by, well, it began really, was in the making among the Catholic people a long time before. Under in Egypt,